the Spirit-filled mother. And so our primary passages is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. But I want to set the stage a little bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just through like a little bit of a broad survey. You know, the Holy Spirit actually makes some cameo appearances in the Old Testament. He doesn't just show up in Pentecost or in Jesus' baptism. You know, he's there all throughout the Scriptures. You know, we see him in Genesis 1. About the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And so he has a ministry in God's people throughout the Old Testament, and he makes some pretty significant appearances. And his work is right in front of our faces if we take the time to look at it. And so we'll look at a few Old Testament passages here about even people in the Old Testament were Spirit-filled, that the Holy Spirit rested on his people to help them accomplish a task that they were called into. And so the filling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament concept. It's actually in the Old Testament as well. And we'll get a snapshot of that. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 says this here, that, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, so Paul is obviously, he's addressing other issues here to the Ephesians, okay? But, you know, the command that he is giving them is to be filled with the Spirit, right? And so we see that really, with this command that Paul is giving the Ephesians, the grammar with but be filled with the Spirit, it's actually in the Greek, it's more like, but be kept being always filled. Always being kept being filled. Try and say that like 10 times fast, right? And it's done in the passive voice, meaning that it's an action being done to you. The action is being done to you, okay? You're not doing the action. You are receiving the action, okay? So Paul is commanding the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit is the one who's supposed to fill them and dwell them, okay? But I would actually, you know, say this too, as I think about this passage and as I kind of, you know, just thinking about the, because this is also a command, you know, that Paul is giving the Ephesians, that there's a responsibility or some activity that they're supposed to take part in. You know, that they're not supposed to get drunk with wine, but they're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul is, in a sense, like saying, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the one who does the filling. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit. So we see that's why it's passive. The Spirit has to be the one to fill you. Okay, but I think where the underlying message or the underlying command in this is, are you giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to fill you? Are you actively, you know, saying, you know, praying, you know, Lord, I want to give you every opportunity you can to fill me? Are there sins in my heart that I need to repent of so that you can fill me? Now, I know it's like, well, all believers are indwelt with the Spirit at justification, that we're all given the Spirit and he's our guarantee. And so, yes, you're absolutely right, that all believers have the Holy Spirit. We're all indwelt with the Spirit, but there's still a command that we're commanded to be filled with him too. And so it just kind of leads to the fact here, is like, you know, this is just a rhetorical question, something to think about, is could there be some Christians who are more filled with the Spirit than others, even though we're all indwelt with the Spirit, even though we're all given the Spirit at justification? But is there, like, are there, does this leave open the possibility that, well, some Christians are more grieved over their sins than others? Maybe some Christians are more complacent in their faith and happy-go-lucky with their faith than others. That some Christians really want to pursue Christ and honor him and follow him. And where others are just like, yeah, I'm saved, I'm good, and I've got my salvation, and I'll just kind of, you know, be as best as I can be, but, you know, hey, I'm in. They're saved. It's not a salvation issue. It's just more of a, like, of a sanctification issue of, are we, you know, giving the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to fill us? Are we repentant of our sin? And are we acknowledging that, you know, that today I need the power of the Spirit to help me get through today? And we'll get to more of that idea here, but there's a command, I think, underlying this command here of, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you, but are we giving him that permission, so to speak, to fill us? And giving him that invitation and saying, you know, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to fill me today. And if there's anything that is grieving you or quenching you in my life that I need to repent of so you can fill me and that there's nothing hindering that, then show me and I will repent of it. No questions asked. I won't try to justify it. I won't say, yeah, God, I understand. But you understand this? You know, it's like, Are we inviting the Holy Spirit to come and fill us? So I think this is something to kind of think about, that there's a command in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we to let him fill us. But even though it's a passive action, I think there's still action required on the part of the believer for that too. So we'll kind of go off of that here. Let's go to the next passage here. I think we'll get into some Old Testament examples here soon. So yes, Exodus 31, 3 through 5, the same story or the same account would be found in Exodus 35, 30 through 33. And so here it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Un, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God.'" All right. And so we're going to see that this guy is going to be filled with the Spirit of God because there's a certain task that the Lord is going to commission him to do. So he says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with all intelligence, with knowledge, and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cutting stones for setting and carving wood, and to work in every craft." So the idea of, you know, building the tabernacle and getting that established, that God has set aside certain people for certain skills that they have, and he fills them with his Spirit to accomplish that task. Luke 4, 1 through 2, And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they're ended, he was hungry. What we're kind of seeing here is that there's a commission to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that God desires to fill his people with his presence, to fill his people of his Spirit, because there's work, there are tasks that he has for us to do. And I think the underlying thought here is that with the tasks, the ministries that we have, I think all too often we want to try and do those tasks, do those ministries, do the ministry of mothering in our own spirit, in our own strength, in our own flesh. And we try and accomplish supernatural works in the natural. Well, then you're going to find out that your human strength will only go so far. We kind of see here, just for a real brief survey, okay, there are probably other Old Testament passages I could have used here, but it's a common theme in Scripture when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone or he fills that person, and that person becomes more human. And I know that there are some worldviews out there, religions that, you know, especially monism, pantheism, basically Walt Disney World. Okay, I know there's a lot of Disney fans. I am one of them. But really, that's the primary worldview of Disney is pantheism. That, you know, like there's these spirits that fill everything. There's an element of the divine in everything. You know, you've got the spirit of the wind, you've got the spirit of the trees, and, you know, like this. And it's the worldview of pantheism. And we're all divine somehow because we have a spirit in us. But with Christianity, what's different is that even when we're filled with God's presence, we don't become divine, we don't become God, we become more human. We become the human that he had originally intended humanity to be in the garden. He's getting us back to that original Edenic state of what humanity was always supposed to be. So when we're filled with God's presence of his Holy Spirit, we're not becoming God or gods or a level of the divine. He's filling us so we can be more human to live a life that's in agreement with his divine nature. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're empowered and enabled to live our lives that are in agreement with God's divine nature. And so there's that. So there's a reason why there's a command to do that, and why there's a command, you know, for believers to be Spirit-filled. Because, well, if Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his ministry, and we're called to imitate Christ, to model him, to reflect him, well, then he serves as an example for us to follow. That if Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the ministry that the Father sent him to do, how much more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit do we need? A lot. That if Jesus, the Son of Man, if the rider on the clouds, the Son of Man figure in Daniel 7, the Son of God needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for his ministry as he took on human flesh, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to empower us? And so Christ is that example to us to be constantly filled with the Spirit. So let's go ahead and transition here to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 11 here. And 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11 is probably one of my favorite passages of all Scripture, because I really think, in the context of mothers, okay, let's kind of reel this back into Mother's Day just a little bit here too. Moms, let me ask you a question. How many times has your mothering been more than you can handle? Like, it's been overwhelming, over your head. There's just days where you just feel like, I have no idea which direction is up right now. Even the spiritual mothers, as you're mentoring and discipling and, you know, raising up, you know, spiritual children in your own context, how many times have you felt that, man, this calling, this spiritual mothering that I'm doing, it is just beyond me. It's exhausting. It's like, it's all that I can handle right now. Obviously, you can tell that I'm not a mom, okay? But I do have 94 kids. Because I'm a teacher at GCA. I teach 8th grade through 12th grade Bible, and so it's exhausting, okay? And the mothering and the parenting, it just feels like we're in over our heads. You know, maybe a category we can maybe think of is, you know, how many more grandparents are taking on parenting roles because some parents are just non-existent in their kids' lives, and now grandmas have to become mom all over again. I'm sure there's some elements in your heart that you just love it because you love kids and you love your grandkids and you want them to grow up and succeed and stuff, but you're probably just feeling like, I'm just way in over my head. There's going to be something here that Paul has for all of us here. We know that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, talks about how God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle because he gives us every way of escape. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, our position in Christ, that no temptation is so big that we can't overcome it. That we do have the empowerment to walk away from the temptation. God does give you more than what you can handle. It's the temptations that God will not allow to be more than what you can handle. But life circumstances, seasons in life, in God's sovereignty, he does allow for life to be more than what you can handle. Why? Because there's sanctification involved. Meaning that God wants to refine you into more and more of his image. And to put us through that refinement, that means there has to be fire. And if God only gave us things, gave us opportunities or seasons in life that we could handle, there'd be no need for God. Because we'd just be able to handle it all on ourselves. Part of the Christian life is to endure tribulations, because it's not just a matter of you get saved and then glorification. You get saved to get to heaven and get this new body, and all that. It's that justification. You are giving your life to Christ. Where's your dependence really rooted in? So let's take a look at Paul and his situation here, because we're going to start off in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11 here, because I context is important here. And so it says here, "Greetings, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia," the capital at that time. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings," so we're supposed to share in Christ's sufferings. Not just to share them, but to share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. "So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Okay, the word salvation there most likely means more like sanctification. It's for your sanctification, okay? It's for your benefit to image Christ. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. As God comforts you in tribulation, and then you're recognizing someone else is going through tribulation, are you taking the comfort that God has given you, and are you dispersing it freely to those who need it too? Let's take a look at verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers. For we were so utterly burdened that he is despairing of life itself. Something happened in Asia where he is communicating to his church that even Paul himself started to despair of life, to be totally empty. Your life is hollowed out. Paul himself is going through such a tribulation, a pressure where he's feeling pressed, and now he's feeling weighed down so much that it is beyond his human strength. He feels like his life is hollowed out. There is no hope in his life. Oh, and by the way, Paul doesn't stop there, okay? Let's just keep going. Indeed, for sure, for certain, we felt that we received the sentence of death. What in the world's going on? But guess what? Our God is a God of redemption. And that Paul is going to give reasons for why God allowed he and his comrades to go through something that was beyond their strength. To go through a season that was more than what they can handle. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Word rely, might have faith, that means to place your confidence in. God was allowing Paul and his comrades to go through an intense experience in Asia, to experience persecutions and sufferings, pressings and weights, far beyond that exceeded their human strength, because God wanted to show them that their confidence could not be in themselves. Now, it's interesting how Paul feels like it's this ministry or the season, it feels like the death sentence, and he despaired of life itself. The life is now empty and void of all hope. But now he's being reminded, or he's identifying as God who raised the dead, that once Paul and his comrades realized that they can't do the season in their own strength, they needed to rely on God who can raise the dead and instill new life in them. We can go to 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1:25 through chapter 2, verse 5, about how God chooses the weak to lead the strong. He uses the foolish to lead the wise. And basically how in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, I didn't come preaching to you in flattery of words or high vocabulary or any, I didn't sound very educated. I just came to you preaching the bare bones basics of the gospel. But that was so that you would not be impressed with me, but you could see the power of the Spirit in me. When we're going through seasons of life, that there's sins in our lives that he wants to for us to repent of, even as believers. That part of the seasons of hardships and trials that we go through, yes, for sanctifying reasons, for us to keep pressing and trusting and depending on him, but just to confess sin, empty our hearts out of sin. So, this is not meant to be overly convicting. Moms, I want you to feel encouraged in this, that the ministry that God has given you, he doesn't want you to do it in your strength. He doesn't want you to mother your children in your strength. He wants you to mother your children in his. He's wanting to say, come, wearied mom, and find your rest in me. I know that this season of mothering is hard for you. It's feeling like you're feeling oppressed, you're pressured, all this stuff is weighing down, it's beyond your strength. Quit mothering in your strength and let me fill you with mine So your mothering is a partnership between you and me and not just you. It's a partnership. God's partnering with his people. I've got a ministry for you, but don't just go do it on your own. I'll partner. Let's partner. I'll call you into it, and I'll fill you with my spirit so you can accomplish it. The ministry of being a mom is a partnership with God for the raising of your children, whatever children they may be, your adopted children, foster children, spiritual children, your own biological children, whatever context that you find yourself in, your mothering is a partnership with God. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. To rely on God who raises the dead. Where's your dependence on? God who raises the dead, the Spirit, who raised Christ. Verse 4, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. As believers, every morning, you and I have a decision that we will make. We have two choices. You will either approach this day in your own flesh, in your own strength, or you will prayerfully decide to do this day in the power of the Spirit. Those are our two options. And not to decide is to decide. One of the things that I like to pray every morning is to recommit my heart to Jesus and to commit my dedication to the Spirit's move. Where I say, Lord, I am going to do this day in your Spirit. I'm going to do this day in your power and in your strength, not my own. I'm not going to set my mind or my thoughts on the flesh. I'm not going to do this day in my own strength. Every morning we are faced with a decision. You're either going to do this day in the flesh or you're going to do this day in the Spirit. Which decision are you going to make every morning? Who are you going to commit your heart to that morning? Recommit your heart to every morning. Because every day is new. Its own challenges, its own issues, its own pressures, its own weighings. But I think sometimes the real challenge is that it could be easier to depend on God when things are going hard and difficult, and it's easy to see God as our lifeline or as our buoy. But what happens when life doesn't have tribulations, or life seems to be a party or a jubilee, and, you know, it's like, life's good. Life's a party right now. Are you still making that decision to do that day in Christ? Are you still making that decision to do the day in the Holy Spirit? Even when the day that you're about to walk through is full of excitement and eager anticipation for what's ahead. Are you still going to do the day in the Holy Spirit? Or will you only do the day in the Holy Spirit when you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders? One of my final thoughts here is, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That word according to means in agreement with. Every morning, are we making the decision to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit, or are we going to make the decision to be in agreement with our flesh? Because when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're in agreement with Him. His thoughts become your thoughts. His ways become your ways. It's a submission to Him. But if you're going to live in agreement with your flesh, then you call your shots. You'll live to your own rules that day. May not feel like it, may not seem like it, but if we're not committing and recommitting our hearts to be in agreement with the Spirit, we will set our minds on the things of the flesh. Moms, spiritual moms, there's going to be I'm sure you've lost count of the days where you feel like your mothering has been less than effective, where you can just tally up all of your failures, all the ways you've come up short, this, that, and the other. You don't need condemnation from Jesus. You'll condemn yourself enough. But the challenge here is, moms, don't go by what your eyes see. When you're a Spirit-filled mom, invite the Spirit into your mothering. Invite the Spirit into your day. Allow the Holy Spirit to want to partner with you. So even though your mothering looks ineffective with your eyes, the Holy Spirit will do far more based off of what you don't see. When you invite Him in and you model what a Spirit-filled Christian walk looks like to your kids, whether they're your own kids or your spiritual kids, be that Spirit-filled mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the moms, and I thank You for Your word and for the truth of Your word. And I know that some of this could feel heavy, and I didn't want too much of that, Lord. I want this to be an encouragement. I pray for every single mom in this room to invite Your Holy Spirit, the presence of, to invite Your very presence into their heart, into their soul, into their spirit, that their spirit is in alignment and in agreement with You, Holy Spirit, that regardless of what their mother or mothering looks like, it's done in Your power and in Your strength, and that their particular seasons of mothering can feel and even be above their strength. That's time for us to stop and pause and say, okay, Lord, I invite Your presence in and relying on Your strength to walk me through this. That there's sanctification and there's redemption that You're wanting me to experience, and I welcome You into that, Lord. Lord, I just pray for all the hearts and all for your work here, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for each mom, for each grandmother, spiritual mom, all of them, Lord. And I just pray that as we enter this time of ministry, You would just reach their heart and bring them closer to You. Moms, however you felt the Holy Spirit tug at you this morning, come and receive that prayer. You know, I think sometimes, you know, maybe there could be a time of repentance where maybe as we're reflecting on our mothering right now, maybe we're realizing, you know, I've been doing a lot of mothering in my own strength. I haven't really depended on the Lord a whole lot. Maybe I just need to come and repent of that and just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, God, I'm sorry for not involving You more in my mothering. Help me to do that. I'm sorry for trying to be a lone ranger when this was supposed to be a partnership. I need You to come and be my partner. So this might just mean any time of just prayerful repentance. You're not being condemned. God is just showing you how He wants to further His relationship with you, exposing something He wants to fix. And that's loving. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, you're not filled with the Spirit, and you can't do this day in the Spirit because you don't have Jesus. To mother in the power of the Spirit is not available to you because you're not a follower of Christ. So you're left with your own strength. That's all you got. Let this be the day of salvation where you come and you repent of your sin, acknowledge your need for a Savior, Jesus. You need Him in your life to lead you in the right paths. That He's the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, there's life again. He wants to bring life to your mortal body. Jesus is the life. Come receive Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge that you can't be the mom that you need to be without Him. That you're insufficient by yourself. Only then can you then pray, Holy Spirit, lead me as I mother. However the Holy Spirit is tugging at you this morning, come and receive prayer. For healing, for a word of knowledge, whatever the ministry is, come and receive. Moms, however you felt the Holy Spirit tug at you this morning, a mom that's someone that wants us to pray for someone, you know, in the congregation, just go as the Holy Spirit leads. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.